This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
A long, long time ago, God's chosen people, the Israelites, they had been conquered by the Egyptians and forced into slavery. Now, for generations, they had been pleading and praying to the Lord for deliverance. And finally, God answered their prayers by calling a man named Moses to save them from their bondage, lead them out of Egypt into a large, good land. The Bible says a land flowing with milk and honey. Anyway, through an amazing series of events and miracles, the Israelites, after 4 centuries of slavery, they escaped. Yes, their prayers were answered. And their deliverance was spectacular. See, to make sure they got to the promised land, in addition to Moses, God also prepared a pillar of cloud to lead them in the daytime and a pillar of fire to lead them at night. Now, please note, there were approximately 3 million Israelites. So, of course, the Egyptians noticed that they were gone. And so Egyptian Pharaoh, he got his entire army of over 600 chariots to chase them, try to bring them back. And you remember the story, don't you? When the Israelites looked, saw Pharaoh's army in the distance, they started complaining to Moses. Why? Why did we listen to you? Now we're going to die. We'd been better off to stay back in Egypt. At least we wouldn't have been killed there. But God is faithful. See, God caused the pillar of cloud to drop between the Israelites and Pharaoh's army. And the army couldn't find them. Then that night, as the cloud changed to a pillar of fire, it gave light to the Israelites, but it gave darkness to the Egyptians. And then the Lord opened up the Red Sea and caused a wind to blow all night to dry the sea bottom. And the people of Israel walked through the sea on dry ground. And then the Lord lifted the cloud and allowed the Egyptians to see the Israelites walking between these walls of water. And so what'd they do? They chased after them. They would have caught them too. Except when they got halfway across the sea bottom, God caused their chariot wheels to start coming off. And this gave the Israelites enough time to get all the way to the other side. And God then told Moses, told him to stretch his hand over the sea. And when he did, the walls of water came back together and all of Pharaoh's army was drowned. And the Bible says that when the people of Israel saw the mighty miracle of the Lord, they were afraid and they revered the Lord, and they believed in him, and they believed in his servant Moses. Okay, let's break away from the story for a minute and see if we can gain some personal insights as we go through this, okay? First, note that God always hears his people when they pray, but he answers in his time, not ours. And second, note that God creates situations where he can show off. He shows off so people will see his mighty acts and they will worship him. And third, I think we need to note that God almost always works through people to perform his deeds. Okay, let's go on. The people, they're rejoicing. They're even making up songs about the greatness of God. And Moses then led them away from the Red Sea and into the wilderness of Shur. And after arriving there, however, they were 3 days without water. And when they finally did find some water, they couldn't drink it because it was bitter. And the people turned against Moses. "Must we die of thirst?" they whined. So Moses went to the Lord, pleaded with him for the people. And the Lord showed Moses a tree and told him to throw the tree into the water. And when he threw it in, the water became sweet. And so the 3 million Israelites drank from the water and then continued to travel toward the promised land. Well, it was about a month later when the people began to moan. They began to complain again. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Wish that the Lord had killed us there. I mean, at least there we had plenty to eat. But now, Moses, you brought us into this wilderness where we're going to starve to death. But God is faithful. He caused it to, catch this, He caused it to rain food out of the heavens. And they all went out each morning, picked it up. There was enough for all the people. They called the food manna, which means, what is this? Anyway, God then told Moses to lead the people out of the desert to fight them. But when they got there, there was no water. And the people again started complaining. Give us water. Why did you take us out of Egypt? Why did you bring us here to die with our children and our cattle too? This time they got so upset, they were even hinting at stoning Moses. But God is faithful. He sent Moses to a rock at Mount Horeb, and he told him to strike the rock with his rod. And when Moses struck the rock, water gushed out of it. Praise God. Well, it was about 3 months after leaving Egypt that they came to the Sinai Peninsula. And Moses met God on Mount Sinai. And that's where he gave Moses the Ten Commandments for the protection of the people. However, while Moses was with God on the mountain, the people began thinking that something had happened to him. So they begged Aaron, Aaron, make us a god to lead us, since Moses seems to have disappeared. And Aaron did. Say what? I mean, really, the people actually put all their golden earrings together, melted them down, and formed them into a golden calf. And they worshiped it. They gave the calf offerings. And afterwards, they had a wild, drunken party, followed by a sex orgy. And the Bible says that God was very angry. And God intended to destroy the people. But Moses pleaded with him, begged him not to. And so God spared their lives. I think maybe we need to pause here again for some more insights. Notice this. God never fails. They were hungry, He fed them. They were thirsty, He provided water. Second thing, people tend to have short memories concerning the power of God, don't they? I mean, knowing the power He has, why would they continually aggravate Him? Third thing for us to gain from this little section is this. God does get angry. Fourth, God is merciful. Aren't you glad? Okay, let's continue. Okay, the Israelites, they finally arrived at the border of Canaan, the promised land. And God told Moses to send 12 spies in to see what the land and the people were like. So Moses sent them in. And 40 days later, they returned. 10 of the 12 spies said, the land is full of warriors. The people are huge giants. And we felt like grasshoppers compared to them. And all the people did what? That's right. They began weeping aloud and complaining against Moses. We wish we died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness rather than be taken into this country ahead of us. Let's elect a different leader to take us back to Egypt. And the Lord asked, how long will these wicked people complain about me? And God then vowed that they would wander in the desert for 40 more years until that generation of people had died. In addition, the 10 spies who'd returned with the bad report, they were struck dead on the spot by the Lord. See, God kept the Israelites from finding their way into the promised land. And so, with Moses still leading, they began wandering aimlessly in the wilderness. Let's fast forward until one day, three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they solicited the support from 250 popular leaders among the Israelites, and they went to Moses and they said, "We've had enough of you. We've had enough of your presumption. You're no better than anybody else. What right do you have to claim we must obey you?" So Moses, he replied, "Okay, come here tomorrow with all your friends, and we'll go before the Lord." So Korah went out and proceeded that night to stir up the entire nation against Moses. And they all assembled the next day, the next morning. They all got out there to watch. And then the glory of God appeared to all the people. And God told Moses, he says, "Get away from these people so that I may instantly destroy them." But Moses once again interceded. He pleaded with God, "Don't kill all the people for the sins of a few." And so the Lord said, "Okay, tell the people to get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." So the people stood back. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and their wives and their children, they stood at the entrances to their tents. Moses then said to the people, "If these men die a natural death, then God has not sent me. However, if the Lord performs a miracle and the ground swallows them up, you will know that these men have despised the Lord." Well, he had barely finished speaking when the ground suddenly opened up and swallowed them. Their families, their friends, everything they owned. And then the earth closed on them and they died. Of course, all the people screamed and ran. I mean, wouldn't you? Then fire came from God and he burned up the 250 leaders. And the very next morning, do you know what the people did? That's right. They began muttering and complaining against Moses, saying, "Hey, Moses, it's your fault. You are the reason that those people have died." And soon a great mob, very angry mob, formed. And then, all of a sudden, a cloud appeared. And the Lord said, "Get away from these people so that I can instantly destroy them." And it was like a big wave began to move over the people and they started falling dead. Well, Moses called to Aaron. He said, "Quick, get some incense. Take it among the people, for God's anger has gone out among them. The plague has already begun." And so Aaron stood with his incense between the living and the dead. And the plague was stopped. But not before 14,700 people had died. Now, for those of you who may think this is simply a little Old Testament story that doesn't apply to the New Testament Christian, I think it'd be wise for us to read from the third and fourth chapters of Hebrews in the New Testament. where it says this. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness when your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. God said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. He continues, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if, indeed, we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Verse 16, who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now let me just enter here. Not believing in God? Oh, they believed He existed, no doubt. But because they didn't believe Him, didn't trust Him. Verse chapter 4 says, therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Note right there in verse 13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts. Verse 10, their hearts are always going astray. Verse 15, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want my heart to go astray. I do not want my heart to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And I sure don't want to just harden my heart on my own. But just what is this hardening of my heart? Is it hardening of the arteries? I've heard of that. Is it getting calluses on my blood pump? Is it inflexibility of my aorta or my ventricle? Well, Proverbs 18:15 says that the heart acquires knowledge. Proverbs 19:21 says that the heart has plans. Proverbs 23:15 says that the heart can be wise. Mark 2:8 says that the heart can think. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says the heart can decide. We see in Genesis and Ecclesiastes and Matthew and Acts proclaims that the heart has thoughts. Apparently, when the Bible talks about your heart in these verses, it's not talking about the organ in your chest. In fact, it's rather apparent that it is referring to my inner mind. In other words, the real me. It includes the emotional parts of my soul, you know, what I really feel. It involves my mind, what I really think. And I'm warned to not let that be hardened by sin, to not harden it myself and not let it go astray. Now, I think an important key here is the fact that I am warned. Well, why would I be warned? Unless there's some danger. Why would I be warned unless I have the responsibility of doing something to protect myself? And if I'm warned and ignore the warning, I have no excuse for the consequences. Therefore, if the Holy Spirit lets you know that you are not a Christian, or that you're a professing Christian who is rebelling in some area of your life, we're being warned here. Do not harden your heart. In other words, be obedient. Obey the Lord. Make no excuses. Matthew 12:31, we see Jesus saying, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. You see, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you've probably heard said, is the unpardonable sin. And there's been a lot of speculation about that. But I think it's fairly clear. The unpardonable sin is continuing to reject the Holy Spirit convicting you and drawing you to Christ, continuing to reject that until you die. The unpardonable sin. The Bible clearly says there will be no sin in heaven. And make no mistake about it, there'll be no you in heaven if you reject the Holy Spirit and thereby reject Christ. Listen, my friends, Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back for those who love him with a whole heart. He's not coming back for those who are depending on a nation or a government or a political leader. He's not coming back for those who love the things of this world. He is coming back for those who love him. He's coming back for those who are expecting him, those who are waiting eagerly for his return. Is that you? Is he your master? Is he your king? Let's not forget, God told that rebellious generation, the ones who didn't trust him enough to obey him, he told them that they would never enter his place of rest. Oh, they got to live the remainder of their earthly lives. But when they died, they could not enter the promised land. I'm speaking today as your friend, to most of you as your pastor. And I'm speaking as a servant of God. When I urge you, please, don't be like the Israelites who believed in God but wouldn't trust him. Don't be so frightened by what's going on in your world that you harden yourself against what he's saying and instead trust your own thoughts and go with your human instincts when the pressure's on. I'd like for us to close today by reading some words that God gives us. Let's read these so we'll be encouraged, so we'll not be afraid, so we can stand firm in our faith. Jesus says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. In John 16, 33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Oh, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And then there's a verse that will provide great comfort and courage if you will believe it. In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for the times we allow ourselves to worry and be anxious. Please help us remember that you, O Lord, are both our Creator and our King, and that we can rest in your promises and have peace. May it be so.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.